47.
Chapter 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go under the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us this morning. We need your power, need your ability, need your strength and wisdom. Please give us our tongue and our mind. Help us to preach for the glory of God. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to God's people. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passage of scripture we just read deals, it's a prophetic passage, it deals with the future. It deals with the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And to get all the context of that, you really got to back all the way back up to chapter 37 and read the whole thing. And when you do that, you'll see that the battle takes place and all that in chapter 37. Russia comes down from the north and all that kind of stuff. All that takes place. And then the millennial reign of Christ begins. And the temple is rebuilt, Jerusalem is rebuilt, Israel becomes the head of the nations, and all that kind of stuff, and prosperity is everywhere. And in the process of that, when the temple is rebuilt there in Jerusalem, then this water issues out from under the gate, and it's a river that brings life. And it waters the desert, so that the verse over in Isaiah where it said, and the desert shall bloom as a rose, becomes a reality because of this river. And so a lot of things take place, and a lot of prophetic things take place in the latter part of the book of Ezekiel. And people get concerned with that and absorb in that, and that's very interesting, and some of it's kind of tough to put into its proper place, but if you study hard enough, you can get most of it. But I don't want to talk to you about the prophetic application. The Bible said that the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so this morning, I want to use this passage as a means to prod us on and help us to examine our Christian experience and where we are at with the Lord. Now, there in verse 1, I noticed three things that will help give you a clue and cue you in to the fact that this thing has to do with the reign of Jesus Christ and him reigning on from the throne of David in Jerusalem. In verse 1, you have a door. And in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, I am the door. Then in chapter 1, you have the water that issues out. And in John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is the well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then, of course, it comes out on the east side of the altar. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, Matthew 24, 27, the Son of Man comes out of the east like a flash of lightning. Now, so if you study that thing, you can find all kind of New Testament references that fill in the blanks in the Old Testament passage. Somebody said one time that the Old Testament is God's picture book. The doctrine comes from the New Testament. The illustration or the explanation of the doctrine is found in the Old Testament. Now, having said that, I want you to notice that in the Bible, God keeps track of things. God's He's an observer. He writes things down. He notes things. He keeps track of what you do, what you've accomplished. He gives points. He takes points away. And I want to bring the message this morning along those lines, that God knows where you're at because God keeps track. Sometimes we don't know where we're at. We don't pay much attention, but God always has. Over in the New Testament, Jesus said, "And some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." God is interested in how you prosper and how you progress, and because of that, God keeps track. He knows who brings forth 30. He knows who brings forth 60. He knows who brings forth 100. He said, "He that is forgiven little, loveth little. He that is forgiven much, loveth much." God's interested in the quantity and the quality of your love. God's interested in your service after you get saved. And God realizes that the more you are forgiven for, the more you'll love Him, the more you'll do. You say, "Well, I never was a big sinner." That has never had anything to do with it. How much sin a person committed, how bad a sin a person committed, how long a person committed that sin is pretty much irrelevant as far as how much he loves God. It has to do with how much you understand about your sin. You see, when you realize what a great thing it was for God to forgive you at all, see, then you suddenly become forgiven of much more. There are people who have had basically good lives as far as you and I are concerned, comparatively speaking. But when they see the awfulness of their sin and the wickedness of their sin, the depravity of their sin, the result of their sin, their heart is broken and they love God with all their heart. There are people who have led notoriously wicked lives and finally get saved but never have a real, genuine comprehension of their own innate wickedness. And because of that, their service is lackadaisical. You can tell who understands the real nature of sin by how they love and serve God. Not necessarily by how much wickedness they committed, but by how much they understand about how wicked their wickedness was. Jesus kept track of who gave money. Everybody's heard the story about the widow's mite, and the rich folks came by and threw their money in, and the little widow came by and put her mite in. Jesus was in the temple, but he sat in the treasury. He was interested to see how much people gave, because how much people give is an indication of how much they love. And the widow came by and threw in one mite, and the rich people threw in, and Jesus said, "They put in of their wealth, but she has put in all her living." He was more appreciative of her little mite than all their wealth, because it indicated that she gave from her heart, because she gave all she had. Now, the point that I want you to understand is, I'm not preaching on money this morning, but Jesus keeps track of things. He knows who's a 30%er and who's a 60%er and who brings forth 100-fold. He knows who loves much and who loves little. He knows who gives well and who doesn't. He knows who gives when they really can't afford to give, and who gives out of their plenty and it doesn't amount to a thing because it doesn't really cost them anything. Jesus has always been in business to keep track of his children. Where we're at, what we do, what we give, how we behave. He's got it all marked down. Now, I want to use that thought with this passage this morning because there are four levels of water, and people are in the water to four different degrees. In verse 3, the water was to the ankle. In verse 4, the water is to the knees. In verse 4, the water is to the loins. In verse 5, the water is water enough to swim in. And he said this angel or this person brought him to the river and measured 1,000 furlongs, and this is how deep the water was, and this is what you could do in it. Now, I want to liken that to your Christian experience. I want to draw a parallel between your walk with Jesus Christ and the water that flows out from under the eastern gate of the temple where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns from. Now, he said in verse 3, there was water to the ankle. Ankle-deep water is salvation water. That's a beginner's experience. That's where you start. You don't start in the deep water. You start in the shallow water. And when a person gets saved, they think it's a mighty thing, and it is, individually and personally. You say nothing can be any greater than being saved. Well, in an eternal sense, I suppose that's true. But there are certainly greater experiences than just being saved. But salvation has to be the beginning. You've got to start there. You've got to wade in before you ever swim. And so ankle-deep water or ankle-deep Christians, picture Christians who have just gotten saved, who are hanging around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, it's a good place to be. Thank God for shallow water. Thank God that every Christian starts in the same place. Thank God that we all start even. We all start with ankle-deep water. We all start at the foot of the cross. Then in verse 4, he said the water was to the knees. The water's gotten a little deeper. It went from down at the ankle. It moved up about 16, 18 inches and got up to the kneecap. The water's getting deeper, and the current's probably running stronger. I think the person that's in knee-deep water, picture the Christian who is has finally gotten into studying his Bible. He's got into serious Bible study. That's where growth comes from. The reason we have so many pygmy Christians, the reason we have so many anemic Christians, the reason we have so many ignorant Christians is because they don't study their Bible. They go to church once or twice a week, maybe three times a week, and they get some preaching and a little Bible teaching along the way, but they forget 90% of it. You know what happens when I preach? You sit there and listen gently as I pour forth nuggets of wisdom from the bountiful store of my mind. Until I say the very first thing that you don't like, that you disagree with, or that especially appeals to you, and you latch on to that thing, and then you shut me out for a minute, 2-3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, while you run your own little rabbit and your own little references and think your own little thoughts about that one little thing I said. Then you tune me back in a minute, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes later, and you wonder, how in the world did he get there? He was just talking about so-and-so. How did he make that leap to this? I made it very logically, very analytically, very strategically, if you've been listening all the time. Amen? But what happens in a 45-minute sermon, you blip out on me 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 times, and you miss a third to a half or three-quarters of the message. So consequently, people can go to church for years and years and they learn very little. There are folks who have been sitting under great preaching for years and years and years. And if you ask them to explain eternal security of a believer, even though it had been preached on 50 times in their hearing in the past 10 years, they could not give you a definitive explanation to save their soul. So why not? Well, they go to church, but they've never gotten any deeper in the water. They're still hanging around the cross. They never got into studying the Bible for themselves. See? Now, so when a person gets to reading the book and studying the book, they get deeper in the Word of God. And the water starts to move up. They get into serious Bible study. You begin to learn some things. Then in verse 4, it said the waters were to the loins. Man, that's up to here. That's waist deep water. Fellow that's getting up to here is getting in pretty deep water. You can drown in this much water. Amen? this much water, you can do all kind of things. And you say, well, who does that picture? That picture is a Christian who has grown enough. He got saved. There's the ankle-deep water. He began to read his Bible and study. He got some serious Bible study. So he began to grow. There's the knee-deep water. And as he grew, he got in deeper and deeper. And finally, he gets to where he realizes that as a Christian, he's got to get separated from the world. Christians who get into Bible separation, Christian separation from the wicked and the ungodly and the ways of this world, are Christians who have gotten into deeper and deeper water and realized and understood that in order to get closer to God, you have got to get further and further away from the world. You have got to get deeper and deeper in the Word of God. You have got to get deeper and deeper in the things of God if you want to get closer to God. Now, I can preach on almost any subject in the country. You just pick one at random, and I'll get you a message up on it and preach it, and folks will, oh, that's good. But the minute I start to preach on separation, I get a deaf ear. I get a cold shoulder. That's when you make everybody mad. That's when everybody thinks the preacher is meddling. That's when everybody thinks the preacher is talking about things that's none of the preacher's business. If he would just preach the gospel, why don't you preach some Bible prophecy, preacher? Why don't you preach some Bible doctrine, preacher? Why don't you give us some nice little homilies, preacher? Why don't you give us some nice little topical messages or some nice little biographical messages? But leave that separation stuff alone. We don't want anybody telling us that we shouldn't hang around with our unsaved friends. We don't want anybody telling us we shouldn't hang around and spend an excessive amount of time with our unsaved family. We don't want anybody telling us that we ought to dress right, that we ought to dress like a gentleman, that we ought to dress like a lady, that we shouldn't follow every heathen, ungodly, wicked fad that comes down the pipe, that we shouldn't hang out where all the heathen hang out. Don't preach on separation. Now, the reason you can't preach on separation is because most of your Christians are down at the knee-deep water. They're hanging out at the cross. And you got a few that have studied their Bible and are starting to learn, and they're enjoying their knowledge and their wisdom, but they haven't got to where they apply it yet. They haven't started separating from the world. Then, in verse 5, it said there were waters to swim in. Now, when you get down there to that swimming stuff, that's deep water. He said the waters were risen, a river that you couldn't cross over, waters to swim in. He said, well, who does that picture, preacher? That picture somebody who has gotten saved, studied their Bible, separated themselves from the world, and now they are free to serve God. The deep water is when people begin to serve. That's where service began. But you'll never get really busy and serve God. You never get really busy until first you got to get saved. Then you study your Bible and begin to grow. And you get yourself unencumbered from the world. You get yourself disentangled. Then you can serve God. 90% of all church members are in ankle-deep water. They get saved. They're glad they're saved. They'll shout the victory. Glory to God, I'm thank you. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm washed from my sins. I've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And they hang out right there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's 90% of all Christians anywhere at any given time. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Well, let me talk to you about that a while. Now, we got these four groups. We got people that are saved, some people who study, some people who get separated, and some people who serve. Now here's a question I want to ask. Why don't we get into deep water? Here's a river, deep enough to swim in. It's a pure river, a clean river. It gives life and it heals. That's what verse 9 said. Wherever this river goes, it brings life. Wherever this river goes, it heals. Why in the world isn't everybody in the world trying to get out into deep water? It's going to make your life better. It's what everybody ought to be looking for. It's refreshing. Now, why in the world isn't every Christian in the world headed as hard as they can go for deep water? Well, I want to answer that question for you. Now, number one. And we're going to do it and relate it to these four steps: salvation, study, separation, and service. Number one. The reason people don't get into deep water is they get hung up at the cross. They never get past their salvation experience. I knew a fellow one time over at a little Baptist church in Rock Hill. They're still over there. The same pastor is still there. And this fellow still goes to church there. And he loved to talk about getting saved. Every time you see him, he'd talk about it. He was just excited about being saved. He was thrilled about being saved. He was ecstatic about being saved. He didn't mind telling the same people over and over and over about being saved. But he never did anything else. He just got saved and got happy about being saved, and he's just been camped out there ever since. So how long has that been? Oh, about 22, 23 years now. He's just hanging out at the cross. He just, boy, you say, isn't it great to be saved? He said, glory to God, it's great to be saved. He don't know anything. He don't do anything. But he's glad he's saved. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I'm not being light and flippant about being saved. Thank God for being saved. But the Bible said that when you, after you get saved, you're supposed to move on. You're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You're not supposed to stay a babe in Christ forever. Amen? When you first get saved, you're a babe in Christ. You're not expected to know anything or to do anything. But you're not expected to stay there. You're expected to learn and to grow and to get more involved in the things of God. Amen? But boy, we got a country full of folks that are just, they're saved. They got a testimony. Glory to God. You say, how about somebody give us a word testimony? Preacher, I just want to thank you I'm saved. Okay?
And?
Well, I just want to thank you I'm saved. Well, we've heard that for the last 10 years, brother. Anything else? No, sir, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad I'm saved. So I'm glad you're saved too, but ain't God done something else in 10 years? They camped out down there in ankle-deep water. They're not growing. They're not going. They're not doing. They're just planted at the foot of the cross. Ought to be more to it than that. No wonder people get bored with it and quit and wear out. That Bible said, where you ought to be teachers, see, you have need that one teach you again. That means you haven't developed. You haven't grown. You've been saved long enough that you are now being instructor of babes. But you need somebody to come back and teach you first principles of the oracle of God because you didn't grow. You've been camped down there at the foot of the cross forever and ever and ever. You're not planning on going anywhere. You're just happy where you're at. Well, wouldn't it be pitiful? You know, we think there's something wrong with a child. If he's 5 years old and he's only 30 inches tall and weighs 12 pounds, wouldn't you think there's something wrong with him? Come on, preacher, they're supposed to grow up. If you give them nourishment and feed them and take care of them, they'll grow. Yes, they will. And God's children are supposed to grow too. They're not supposed to just camp out down there in ankle-deep water. They're not supposed to get down at the foot of the cross and sit there for the next 35 years waiting on Jesus to come. Second thing, why they don't get into deep water. They never get past the basics. Most folks get saved, they start going to church, and they look around, and because people are conforming. Whether you like that or not, everybody says, I'm an individual. No, you're not. Well, I do my own thing. I make up my own mind. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. As long as it keeps you fitting in with the group you're hanging with. Amen. So most folks get saved, they start going to church, and they say, well, everybody down there wears this kind of clothes, everybody dresses like this. And so in a little while they adapt. You know, they're like a comedian. And so they fit in, and after they've been here a while, they learn certain language. Churchology. We know the right things to say to answer all the appropriate questions. Now, you don't have to have any theology to do that.
You don't have to have any Bible study to do that. You don't even have to have any convictions to do that. A parrot can do that. Okay? You can teach a dog to do certain tricks with enough repetition. And so people come down and they adjust themselves to the group they're with, and then they stop right there. They don't go home and pick up a Bible and read that thing and study that thing and compare verse with verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. They don't do that. And consequently, they're saved for a long period of time, and they couldn't give you five Bible doctrines if their life depended on it. I said, well, don't you go to a Baptist church? Yes, I do. I'm an independent fundamental, premillennial Bible in King James only Christ. He's on sin, Aiden Baptist. That's third rate, buddy. I'm a King James only kind of guy. I said, well, what do y'all believe?
Well, we believe the Bible.
Great, man. What do you believe about the Bible?
We believe the Word of God. We believe the kibber to kibber.
We believe the kibber to kibber.
Right there, genuine.
Well, what do y'all believe about heaven?
There is one, yes, sir. But
what do you believe about hell?
No, sir, I'm not going there.
What do you believe about eternal security?
Well, my preacher says.
I didn't ask you what your preacher believes.
What do you believe?
I believe my preacher. You're about half crazy. You're about half crazy. What do you know about the Bible? So, well, preacher, I just believe it, and I just know that I'm going to heaven. Are you sure? Could you prove it? I can, for the life of me, God is my witness, I cannot understand, in the depth of my soul, I cannot figure out how anybody could rest their eternal, immortal soul on something and not know for sure where the verses were that proved it. So how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, one night, so-and-so witnessed to me, and I got under conviction, and I just received Christ. Well, that's all it takes. But are you willing to rest right there for the rest of your life and not get some backup and get some explanation and get some understanding? Well, we're talking about heaven and hell here. Preacher gets up and preaches on giving money. What do you know about giving money? Preach on church attendance. What do you know about church? I didn't say what do you want or what do you like. Well, preacher, I just don't think you've got to go to church three times. Well, that's fine. Show me why not. Give me some verses. Now, I've got some about why you ought to come. See, I know where they're at. You're not going to trick me. You say, well, preacher, why should I come to church three times a week? Well, one, because I said so. Well, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. It said, obey them to have a rule over you. Amen? I got a verse over there that said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and so much more. See, more, not less and less, more and more. As you see the day approaching. I can go on and on. I got a whole bunch of verses about why you ought to come to church and how often you ought to come. I bet you ain't got any about laying out, though. Why don't they get in deep water? They get hung up at the cross. They don't get in deep water because they never get in that Bible. You are not going to grow in wisdom and knowledge and grace without spending some time in that Bible. I bet it would be embarrassing beyond words if I asked everybody this morning to be absolutely honest and to raise your... I'm not going to do this now. Don't do this. But if I said, I want you to raise your hand today, this morning, and stick it up in the air and point it right at God, if you read your Bible 30 minutes every day this week, I wonder how many hands would be in the air. And then we wonder why we're anemic. When's the last time you read a commentary about the Bible? When's the last time you picked up a religious periodical? And then we wonder, And you know what people do? They don't read. They don't study. They don't come to church right here. And the first time the preacher says something they don't agree with, I don't believe that. I think he's wrong about that. I got a lot more chance of being right than you do. I'm not saying I'm right, but the odds are on my side. You know why? Because I read it. Why don't they get into deeper water? They can't get past the cross. They won't get in their Bible. Third reason. They won't shun the world. No separation. You know why you don't have time or desire to do much for God? Because you won't let that Bible and the preaching of the Word of God change your life. Preacher gets up and said, wherefore come out from among them, that's people, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay? Now that verse deals with separation. That's you of getting out from among a certain group of people so that God can receive you. He won't until you do.
People say, well, that was for a long time ago. Things are different now. Well, if things are different now, how much of that Bible is different now? Who decides which part still applies and which part doesn't? Somebody give me a verse in there where God said, after a certain period of time, I'll revoke these statements. After 1500, these verses will need to be reinterpreted. And after 1900, you may have to do it again because things are different then. We had the Industrial Revolution. That's not in there. It's Jesus Christ the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Folks won't turn loose other old friends though. You say you need to quit hanging out with all those old friends you had before you got saved. You say, well, I still like them. I still like a lot of things wrong. I don't know. A cigarette wouldn't be bad every now and then. I don't know. You cut the grass some afternoon. Maybe a cold beer might not be too bad. But I'm not going to smoke the cigarette and I'm not going to drink the beer. Amen. And I got some old buddies that I always liked. We played poker together. We flew airplanes together. We went fishing together. They were good old boys. But they don't help me spiritually. So you know what I'm not going to do? I ain't hanging out with them anymore. I'm going to hang out with the Lewis Steeles and the Tommy Stewarts and Jalen and Mark. You understand what I'm saying? You say, why? Because people that are involved in the world and the world system and who have no concern for God or the things of God are going to keep you from getting in deep water. They are going to keep you and hold you back from serving Jesus Christ. You have got to get rid of that crowd if you ever want to get out where the water is really deep. You know what a person does that goes, they run? You know, these fellows that run the 220 relay and the 440 and the mile and all that stuff. You ever look at them guys? That's kind of embarrassing because they all got on them little silky short things these days. But you know what they don't have? They don't wear any rings. They don't wear any watches. They don't have any pockets on their little shorts. Nothing to slow them down. You ever watch Olympic swimmers? That's embarrassing. My wife and I like to watch the Olympics. I like that kind of stuff, the figure skating. I just love that stuff. I can't believe people can do some stuff them guys can do. That pommel bar and stuff, that just amazes me. But we were watching the Olympic dive team a couple years ago. And them guys get up there, and they got on a little bathing suit. I mean, you couldn't make a handkerchief out of it. It ain't much bathing suit. He said, why do you do that? They don't want any drag. Those guys that swim them Olympic swimming pools, them races, they got hardly nothing on. Say, why? Because they don't want anything to slow them down. Anybody here ever try to swim with your clothes on? I mean, even just a t-shirt. You put on an old shirt and jump in the water, and that thing gets wet and gets heavy. I fell through the ice in a pond one time. I had on a big old coat and boots. That coat got wet in about half a second, and that boots filled up with water, and I was gone. If my buddy hadn't been there and had the presence of mind to spread himself out on the ice and reach down there and get me by the hair of the head and pull me out, I'd have drowned. Because you don't swim with all that stuff on. And you don't get close to God as long as you stay encumbered with the things of this world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. That is, there are some people and some places and some things that you have got to give up if you ever, ever, ever want to get close to Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't want to get close to God, just go back to sleep and forget I said anything. But if you have a desire to fellowship with Him and to get close to Him and to enjoy His presence and His power and His peace, you better listen up. Because it's necessary in order to get into deeper water. Now, why don't people get into deeper water? Because they don't get past the cross. They never get grounded. They never get the basics. They never get separated. Why don't they ever get in deeper water? Number four there, service. They never get involved. You know something? Most folks are content just to attend church periodically. I've heard people, it always gets me when people tell me this. Well, preacher, I just don't have time. We're just so busy. Really? You're really busy, are you? You're breaking my heart, Monty. You're too busy. Well, maybe I ought to pray for God to lighten your load. Well, I can come to church on Sunday morning, but we've got to go do this on Sunday afternoon, and we've got family things on Sunday afternoon, and I can't come on Wednesday. Well, maybe I ought to pray and ask God to make you as sick as you say you are. Maybe I ought to pray and ask God to fill your schedule up like you tell me it is. And see how long it takes before you're so exhausted, you've got to come to church to get relief. Amen? I think I know something about being busy and having a full schedule. I work 45, 50 hours a week. I have a house and a family and grandkids and a mother-in-law and father-in-law. Dad, a church, three sermons a week, and church problems, and funerals, and weddings, and now if I was as involved in Little League, and the YMCA, and Gold's Gym, and all that other stuff as some folks are, wouldn't have time for all that. But if you get yourself disentangled from the world, then you have time to serve God. Let me tell you where the deep water's at. The deep water is in serving Him. The peace and the joy that we're always talking about, that some folks never seem to experience, it's because they never left the foot of the cross. They never got in their Bible. They never got separated from the world. And they never got busy doing something for God. You say, well, preacher, what could we do? There's not enough jobs around the church for everybody. Oh, that wasn't what I was talking about. Now, we need some folks to do that. And we're thankful that we have some folks who are willing to come and take care of the building and the grounds and all that. And that's a real blessing. But the service I was talking about is the prisons and the old folks' homes and the nursing homes. And little old folks that live in little old houses all by them little old selves that need somebody to pay their bills and write their letters and listen to them every now and then. The things I was talking about was tract distribution. Personal involvement in missions and missionaries. Soul winning. Church visitation. Them kind of things. But see, you can't do any of that when you've already got yourself obligated and committed to everything under God's blue sky. You got this bowling league on Monday night, and this little thing on Tuesday night, and that little group on Thursday night, and this little group on Friday night. And so, preacher, I would love to, but I just don't have time. You got your priorities all messed up. You got your life all mixed up. You know what you did? You put you and all the things you wanted to do ahead of Jesus Christ. You put everything ahead of serving the Lord. And then you wonder, you know, I just don't seem to have the peace I used to have. I don't seem to have the joy I once did. I wonder why that is. It's because we've let other things come in and take God's place. That's why. Somebody say amen. Now, so, question is this, where are you at in the water? Now, I can't answer that. I could hazard a guess for all of you, though. I got my opinion. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I got one. And don't come out and say, preacher, what do you think of me? Where do you think I'm at? I wouldn't tell you. There ain't enough money in the world to get me to tell you. But I got one. I just want you to know that. But you and God know for sure. I might be wrong. But you and God know. Amen? You and God know if you're an ankle-deep Christian. If you're just hanging around the cross and rejoicing in your salvation and you are perfectly content to stay right there till Jesus comes. You and God know if you're a knee-deep Christian. If you study your Bible, if you're interested in the things of God, if you give some time to prayer and meditation over that book, you and God know that. And I'm here to tell you, if you study that book, if you get in that knee-deep water, it won't be long till you'll find out you have a need for separation. And then you'll be up to your loins. The water will get deeper. Amen? And once you get out there and get free and unencumbered, guess what you can do? You can get busy serving God. You'll have the time and you'll have the money and you'll have the opportunities to do something for Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you get in service for the Lord, you find the joy. You find the peace that you were always looking for. The joy and the peace does not come with gratifying yourself or taking care of yourself. It comes with serving the Lord. Amen. Now one last thing and I'll close with this. Verse 9. We started with, where are you at in the water? Then we talked about why folks don't get in the deep water. Let me close with what the water is for. Verse 9 said that the water was one, to heal, two, to give life. You know what this living water that you and I have is good for? It is good to heal broken lives. Men and women who have messed up and made a wreck out of it. Drunks and harlots and dope addicts and folks who have had bad marriages and folks who have been thieves and people who have been in jail and people who are neurotic and psychotic and people whose lives are ruined and wrecked, broken by sin, by failure. The water that we offer can heal those lives. And when it heals them, you know what it gives them? It gives them life. It gives them a new life here. It gives a new life right now. And it gives life everlasting. It gives life in heaven with the Father when this life here is over. And you know what we need to do with the water? We need to take it everywhere we go. We ought to be offering everybody this water that we're talking about. Jesus said that it would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So who's got this water? Every saved person's got it. I've got the water of life. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can share it with anybody. I can dispense it to anybody. And if they receive that water, it heals their broken lives and gives them life everlasting. You know what we need to do? We need to spread the water around. We live in a dry and dusty land. We live in a dry land. And we have a drink that will satisfy, that will become a river to swim in. But we have to take it to them. time you do that, you open a little spring, and that little spring has the potential to become a major, mighty river for Jesus Christ. Goodbye. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. I hope folks understand the analogy this morning and the picture we're trying to draw.